Okay. All right, question number 18. Must we do anything with our sins besides confessing them? All right, and if you're new to the chat room and you want to read along, at the top it says Sabbath Day Study Notes. If you click that, it'll look like you've left the room, but you didn't. You just scrolled down on the page. The room is embedded in the page. And then you could scroll to question number 18 and follow along. And then right up there where it says Sabbath Day Study Notes, above the notes, it says back to top. Click that. You're in the room again. So, all right. So the question is, must we do anything with our sins beside confessing them? And Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, here's something that, now, like when this came about, because like most of you don't know this, when I do my studies every day, I do them in the morning, my regular studies for myself, right? Because I need a relationship with Jesus just as much as you guys, right? and so I do my studies first. And then, of course, I do my prayers first, and I do my studies, and then I do church study, you know, for like what we're doing now. And so every day I do this. And the thing is right now I'm on question number 12 of study 18, I think. And so this, question number 18 of study 17, I must have done months ago or weeks ago, who knows. And in that time, now here, because just reading this reminds me of what just, not what happened last night, but what happened, I'd say 2 weeks ago, it started happening where the people on the West Coast approached me and asked me to do a cover-up in regarding the sins of a man that used to be part of our number who actually used to preach here. He committed a mess of sins. But the Bible here is plain. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. In other words, he's supposed to do biblical, you know, gospel order. He's supposed to confess them when they're openly done, and he never did. And this is one of the reasons he's no longer with us. We did the Matthew 18 and everything. But he's not going to prosper. And this is just the way this is. Oh, and by the way, notice the alert that just came into the room. That's going to come up every 15 minutes. For those of you that were in here during the children's story, it probably just has Matthew 26 in there or something. But that has since changed because of something that happened last night. I'll explain that later. But anyway, in regards to Proverbs 28:13, as sad as this is to declare, it is the truth. I've met many Christians over the years that, like the Jewish leaders of old, stand as whitewashed tombs, but within are nothing but death. In public, at church, and during fellowship, they are an amazing example of Christianity, because that's what they want to be. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, or clouds without rain. But behind closed doors, they are as evil as the demons that prowl them. No, I do not have the ability to read men's hearts, but the Lord does reveal things to his people that are seeking to help as many as they can. And we saw this happen last night, by the way. And no, I am not sanctioning finger-pointing either. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We all wrestle with the flesh in a multitude of ways. And this is where we can be a blessing to others. And what I mean is, we have our strong points, and we also have our weak points, all right? Where we are strong, we can help those that are weak. And in so doing, they can help us in areas we are weak. But pointing out their sin to others is sin itself. Truth is, they may not know it is sin they're doing, and therefore our Lord winks at their ignorance, as he promised in Acts 17:30 and 1 Timothy 13. Now, and 9 times out of 10, people do this to their own brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when you're dealing with the heathen on the street that doesn't believe as we do, and they're not even your church member or anything like that, well, there's a whole different set of rules, and Titus chapter 3, verse 10 kind of goes into that as a jumping-off point if you wanted to do a study. You give the heathen one or two attempts to embrace the truth you preach, and if they still deny it, then you reject them. It says that plainly. You just turn around and reject them. You can use them as examples, as poster children, as whatever. You can use them as and methods to share with others. Look, if you continue on in this path, Joe Schmo down the road did the same thing years ago. He's not one of us, but look at how the scriptures are so absolute. The Bible says if you continue on in this path, this is where you will end up. And look, this is where the guy is. And so if our Lord, you know, when it comes to people that's in our number, if our Lord winks or looks the other way and winks at our times of ignorance or their ignorance and we refuse to, then we are actually the ones in sin. They're not. See, they don't even know they're in sin. And the Bible's clear. You're only judged by the light you are given. You're only judged by the sins you understand to be sins. This is why you saw the thief on the cross being told by Jesus that he's going to be in paradise. Now, the guy was up there, you know, the overwhelming odds are is he didn't know a lot of the things that he was doing was sinful. But he did know who was hanging on the cross next to him. And so he called out to him. The truth he did understand, he ran with, and he gained heaven for it. Or he will gain heaven for it when heaven starts for, you know, everybody. I mean, there's a certain order, you know, let's see, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 to 20, yeah, verses 20 to 23 go into, you know, the different order in regards to, you know, you got Enoch, Elijah, Moses, that are already in the kingdom. You've got the people that rose from the dead when Jesus did, that went into the city and told everybody what was going on. And so, you know, and then, of course, the overwhelming majority of people that lay in the graves, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's still in the grave. And King David, I mean, Peter was pretty clear about that because they all thought King David was already in heaven. And you could use that on the street, by the way, because you could show them in the book of Acts where Paul says, no, he's still in the grave. So, when the people do that, when they do the finger pointing, because rather than point the finger, they should approach the person and let them know, look, what you're doing, because that might be what the Holy Spirit's prodding you to do, is to share with them, but you got to do it in a loving manner. And so if they just point the finger and says, look what that person is doing, and it's a brother or sister in Christ, they're actually the ones that are in sin. And the one that they're pointing at, it's not, because they just don't know what they're doing is wrong yet. But getting back to those that try to hide their sinful ways, besides the fact that everything they do will be shouted from the rooftop soon, wherein nothing is going to be hid, even now their sins are often revealed to others that need to see it. And again, we saw this happen last night. The Lord makes it a point to direct those he trusts to help those in sin. You know, many years ago, this is a good example, as a matter of fact, many years ago, when caller ID just started to become available on phones, I got a call from a Christian brother from the church. I saw his number on the dial, and I must admit I was a bit shocked he was calling because I never gave him my phone number, and we didn't really talk that much outside of the church. And the only reason I knew his number, because not only, I don't think the name was there, but I used to have a telemarketing business, and phone numbers lock in. It's kind of like certain computer codes and stuff like that. I can remember. I remember my number, my phone number from when I was a kid. I remember my phone number from Fran's phone number when we were dating. I mean, it's just numbers just lock in with me. And in any event, I picked up the phone and said hello. He proceeded to order a pizza with all the trimmings. Well, I stopped him midstream and I told him, "Sorry, you got the wrong number. This is not the pizza place." And before I could say anything else, he then let loose with a string of profanities and hung up the phone. I knew then he needed help. I mean, at the same time, I realized he was not as trustworthy in the Lord as he led on to be in church. But, you know, he, as Solomon depicts in Proverbs 28:13, covered up his sinful acts or his sinful fruits at church so as to appear worthy of the Lord. I mean, kind of like Isaiah 4:1 kind of people. Do you remember Achan of old? For a Babylonian robe and a few lousy pieces of gold and silver, he brought evil upon the people of God. In Joshua 6, verses 17 to 19, the Lord instructed Joshua that all the spoils of this particular war was cursed, and the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron were to be consecrated and brought into the treasury of the Lord. Anyone taking any of the spoil would bring a curse upon all the people. But Achan ignored all this and took the garment, some silver, and a wedge of gold to his home, and because of this, men died. Women became widows, and children became fatherless, when the Lord stepped back and allowed Joshua to falter and become confused as they fought. In short, because of one man's well-hidden sin, the entire nation suffered. And this is why we have to be so careful as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You have to be careful with who you're hanging with. They might be your best friend, but they also might be Achan, causing all sorts of problems for you. You know, this is why the Lord moved some of us in the church a couple of years ago to pray about a possible Achan within our midst. It took a few months, but eventually Achan was exposed. And he was the man I was talking about earlier that used to preach here. And directly after he left the church and took some of his cohorts with him, the blessing of the Lord became very apparent on the church, more so than it ever has. And so Jesus clearly taught that that the church is to be seen as one body. And just like with a human body, when one part of it is sick, the entire body suffers. This is why he used the terminology of the body. I mean, this is especially true when it comes to leaders in the truth, in the church. Our Achan was considered a leader, and the entire church did in fact suffer for quite some time as a church body. We saw firsthand what this the scripture meant, what this truth was all about. So, if we want our Lord personally involved and present among us when we gather, we must do all we can to stay on the path, as well as keep those he leads our way that may, that may be veering off the path. All right? Oftentimes the one veering off will be blessed and brought to repentance, and the blessings increase. I mean, you'd be surprised sometimes, and I love it when this happens, because, the Lord has led me many times to brothers and sisters in the Lord to share with them, look, you're kind of like, you got a couple of toes off the path. You haven't jumped off yet, but you got to be careful in these areas. I mean, don't you like having your prayers answered? Don't you like not having to deal with this issue? Or don't you like it when you can still have a smile during a trial? I mean, you want to give all that up? And you want to give up, eternal life? You want to give up the love that Jesus has for you, and so that you can burn and we can walk on your ashes? I mean, you got to try to figure out a nice, gentle way to share with them. And 50% of the time, they're going to say, oh, thank you. I didn't realize it. Now I'll straighten up and fly right. And the other 50% of the time, they'll turn around and they'll show their teeth. And that's very difficult to deal with. They still, like Achan. I mean, still, we must do our duty as outlined in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, no matter what. And that is strictly for brothers and sisters in the Lord, church members. If these are people that are not members, who actually admit they're not members, but yet want to come and be part of our number and cause problems, no, you treat them like Titus said. Send them on their way. No, reject. We got to follow what the Word says. Sometimes Christianity can be a little difficult. It's kind of like an uphill climb sometimes, but hey, you got to do it. So, I mean, like Joshua of old, we must obey the Lord if we are to be blessed in battle. And we are in battle. We're all soldiers in, of Christ. And also understand this. When exposed, most do confess their sin like Achan did. But as was apparent, like the few that seek to do the same when the final plagues fall upon them, it's going to be too late. As Jeremiah 8:20 puts it, they're only going to be able to say that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. People like this only confess or appear to be sorrowful because they got caught. That's it. I mean, how many times have you seen this on TV? Some guys that go around on this crazy rampage and killing people or beating people up or doing all, or stealing things or breaking windows, like in riots and stuff like that. And then when they finally get caught, oh, they're so remorseful. But then a couple of years later, they're doing the exact same thing again. Our God's not interested in those that seek repentance as a way to escape hellfire. Christianity is not hellfire insurance. He's only interested in those that seek repentance because it's his will and because it's the right thing to do and because it puts the smile back on their father's face. There are many professed Christians whose confessions of sins are similar to that of Achan. I mean, they're only confessing because they got caught. I mean, they will, in a way, in a similar way, acknowledge their shamefulness. But they refuse to confess the sins they know has brought the frown of God upon his people. I mean, they cannot, they just simply cannot contemplate seeking God's mercy from something so awful, and their pride prevents them from admitting their sin before the church because in so doing, it would humble them in ways they simply can't handle. I mean, they built a pedestal of pride for themselves that it's so high up they can't see the path they used to walk on, and they simply refuse to give up because for years people have praised them as leaders in the church or something. Even if they're not a leader, you're a leader in your community, let's say. All the people around you know that you have been the guy or the girl to go to that had the information that they were seeking in the scriptures, kind of like in the Old Testament when the people would seek out the prophets to get the answers. But now all of a sudden you fall from grace. You got to do the right thing. And because, hey, you're just flesh and bone like the rest of us. But some people refuse to do that because they are flesh and bone like the rest of us. And that's where they have a tendency to gravitate. So they continue to conceal their sins as best they can, is what it says here in Proverbs. I mean, that is until the Lord exposes them before all, because it's going to happen. As many of us saw with the brother who brought shame upon the church almost 2 years ago, bottom line is this, eventually, Achans of old, they're going to be found out, and the Lord is going to be glorified. And we just found another one last night. Genuine repentance springs from a sense of the offensive character of sin and a desire to make our Father smile again. Proverbs 23:15 says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Did you catch that? The Lord's heart will rejoice when we do His will. Deep truly does crieth unto deep. The false confessions of Achan are not the fruit of true humiliation of the souls before God. They leave the prideful sinner with a self-complacent spirit to continue on as if nothing ever happened. And this really helps if you have, like if you know someone's in sin and you admit they're in sin, because we've had people do this as well, but you refuse to tell your brother or your sister that they're in sin because you want to try to coddle them or whatever. But 1 Corinthians 15 is pretty plain. You're supposed to walk away so they may be ashamed, and that shame will bring them to their knees. But if you refuse to walk away, they never go to their knees. They think everything's okay. They think they're, you know, they got that self-complacent feeling in their hearts that, hey, since you're hanging with them, everything must be fine. It must not be as bad as everybody says. And then Ezekiel says plainly that when the end result comes, and they end up in falling into the pit, their blood's on your hands, and you're going to be right behind them in that pit. I mean, the end result is his conscience will become hardened, and then the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit that once aroused the heart of danger now become silenced because, you know, either pride or the people around them refuse to do their duty in warning someone that's in sin. And that which used to be considered sin now appears right. In short, there's a big difference between admitting the sinful acts after they are proved by those the Lord reveals it to, and confessing sin, knowing it offends the Lord you love with all your heart. So let me see if I can do... Yeah, I can do this next one. This is number 19. I think I can get through this pretty quick. Number 19 says, when we give up our sins, how far does He remove them from us? And it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." And I'd also like to share other passages. Thanks, Corin. I would also like to share other passages from the Word that speak on how much we are forgiven. Look at Micah chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. "Therefore I will look upon the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And then Micah 7:19 says, "He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I mean, they're gone. And babes in Christ, did you catch that? So quit, you know, repenting of the same sin over and over again. Once you repent of it, forget about it. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." It's like you never did it anyway. So just, yeah. Now, sin may have consequences. You still might get a spanking. But hey, that's your problem. You know, and a lot of times you don't get the spanking you think you're going to get because the torment you put yourself through and the grieving and the tears and the repentance, the Lord already knows. Yeah, you got it. Yeah, you beat yourself up plenty good enough. Or anyway, going on, Isaiah 13, verse 12 says, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." And man, they're nothing. The righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. How about that? Psalms 68:13 says, "Though ye have lean among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." Again, this is talking to us, sinners. Revelation 22:4, check this out. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." You always wondered why you had that big blank space above your eyes? Well, now you know. There's going to be something there when you get home. Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." So keep in mind, there are just a few of the many verses in the Word of God that touch on how much our Lord is willing to forgive us and accept us into His open arms as His children. When I read such passages, I can't help but be puzzled as to why so many hate Him. Yes, it's understandable that sin can be attractive, and as we were all once reveling in sin before we met Christ. But if you knew of a way to escape the end result of sin, and that being damnation, of course, why would you not jump at the chance? I mean, especially when your very own creator offers it so freely. And yes, I understand there are atheists that don't believe he even exists, but I must say I don't believe for a minute that atheists truly exist. I don't care. I mean, they only claim to be atheists because they're either angry at God or so confused by all the false preachers that they lash out at God, hoping he will show his hand to them so they can have their questions answered. I mean, the old analogy is quite true. Any soldier who has seen mortal combat will agree there are no atheists in a foxhole. When those bullets and shells start flying around, they too start to pray. And so, like I say, they're angry at God or they're confused and they're just waiting for a sign from God. And guess what? You may be the one the Lord sends to get them to hear the truth. As a matter of fact, we've had two atheists join us. I'm not going to say their names, but for decades they were atheists because all those churches out there preach all this falderal and it's churchianity. It's preachertainment. It has nothing to do with the truth. I go to the Baptist church, says the same thing as if I went to the Catholic church. I go to the Catholic church, says the same thing as if I went to the Muslims or this church. But they said when they went to our church and they saw how we were explaining the scriptures, and we didn't just tell them to go Bible surfing. We gave them the Bible verses intact, in context. And it just brought them to their knees, praise God, because it was Christ who wrote it. It's like Jesus said, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. You don't need rock and roll concerts in your church. You don't need bingo. You don't need Las Vegas nights. You don't need tattoo parlors in their churches like they're doing in California to get people to come in. You don't need marketeers, like guys that can do marketing to figure out ways to get the people in the church. You just need Jesus. I mean, as we have witnessed as a church family quite often, when a scoffer approaches, if you just share with them the simple truths of the Word of God as it is written and not as the cookie-cutter religionists do, you're going to be surprised at how many people are going to be moved by what you share. As we witnessed recently, you know, this has been the case for quite a few. I mean, just keep one thing in mind, and I'll close with this. And keep this in mind when sharing at all times. As Christians, we do not share our faith so as to come off as some holier-than-thou person. Nor do we look at our work as a career. It's a calling, period. And when you treat it as such, glorifying Christ and the truth he shares as it is written plainly will become paramount. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up upon from the earth, he will, you know, will draw all men unto me. All too often today, the pastor and even the Christians themselves invite people to their churches, telling them it's exciting, entertaining, and fun. They highlight the music, the comical sermons, or the numerous business connections all throughout the church while during fellowship. I mean, this does fill churches, but it cannot fill hearts. It can't fill a single heart with the peace that they crave. For a little while, they might feel, oh, this is great, you know, it's just like meeting a new friend. But when you lift up Christ, the peace he freely offers hits them square in the heart. And even if you don't have a fancy church, rock music, or comedic pastors, these souls will seek to join with you every single Sabbath so as to learn more and more about who Jesus Christ really is. I mean, all the money in the world cannot compare to the fulfillment gained by accepting Jesus as Lord. Absolutely every soul he sends your way will be bogged down with sin and seeking a way out of their despair. More often than not, they won't appear to be downtrodden, only because they're allowing the world to keep them blinded of their plight. But once the truth is made known, the blinders are removed, and they will now realize why they sought out all those bells and whistles that were found in the world. They will also realize those things never did anything for their still vacant inner peace. But now, with Christ standing before them in the truth, they see an opportunity that they know deep inside is absolute truth and the only true way to live. So hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.